Thank you, my brethren, very much. I was really hoping no mention would be made of the shuffleboard tournament today. But that is the case. My wife is still in there, and I got knocked off in the first round. Really, I was saying to one of the brethren, as I approached it with some fear and trepidation, I hope they take it easy on me. After all, I'm just a poor preacher. He said, yeah, I know, I heard you last night. What a joy it is to be here at Park of the Palms, and I personally feel spiritually refreshed with the warm fellowship that we have enjoyed, the rich singing ministry of our brethren and sisters, and then the bell choir tonight. All so delightful. One place I enjoy about the park is the bookstore, and as I browse through there today, I notice that the set of books written by your friend and mine, John Phillips, on the Psalms is there. An excellent set of books. I know you'll enjoy them. If you just pick up one, do so and the Lord will bless you. And then if my wife was making the announcement tonight, she would mention the Zion Chronicles, that very excellent five-book series there, which is a real thriller. So if you enjoy reading, I know that you'll enjoy those books. I guess they're historical fiction, but with a very sound, solid base. And some of my friends who have read them say they just can't put them down. So, fellas, if you want to keep your wife quiet while you're here, buy her a copy of the book, and that'll take care of that for you. I know they'll enjoy them. Mentioned this morning the Family Bible Hour radio broadcast, and possibly tomorrow night we'll say just a little bit about it during the message portion of the meeting. But I'd like to encourage you to pick up some of the pamphlets that are available at the rear door or at the front door on the right-hand side. An assembly-produced radio broadcast will be heard this week in 113 stations in 19 languages. It will be beamed four occasions this week into the Soviet Union. We'll go into China in three languages. And so we thank the Lord that the assembly here has an interest in the Family Bible Hour in its own area. We thank the Lord for that, and we will value so very, very much your continuing united prayers. Special welcome to friends who are joining us tonight for the first occasion. We've been looking together at Peter's first epistle, and in chapter 1. We're planning to spend the balance of our evening sessions in this chapter. Let me encourage you to read with us as we turn to the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Loving Father, We thank thee for this thy holy word. We thank thee for the promised presence of the Spirit of God. We commit this time to thee and earnestly pray and plead that each of us will be aware that the Spirit of God is here and he's speaking to me. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. When we began our evening study on Sunday morning, we noted that Peter was writing to the saints who were scattered. Scattered because of their faith in Christ. They were being persecuted, and severely so. Their loyalty was not to the Caesar, but to the Christ. And for that loyalty to him, they were indeed paying a great price. We have noted that the suffering they experienced was severe indeed. We've noted, too, that the theme of the epistle is Christian conduct in the light of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noted in the verses that we have considered, down to the end of verse 6 thus far, that we have saints who were rejected, unwanted by the people of the day, persecuted for their faith in Christ. We have as well saints who, praise God, were redeemed. Redeemed by the entire Trinity, selected by the Father, sanctified by the Son, by the Spirit, and sprinkled by the Son with his own shed blood. We noted in verse 3 that there was a reservation, an inheritance that had been reserved for them, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. What a hope was theirs. In verse 5, we noted that there was a day coming when they would be revealed as part of the blood-bought body of Christ, revealed to the wondering hosts of glory, the body for which he had loved, longed, and died. We concluded our meditation last evening as we considered the rejoicing that was theirs. We thought, too, of the manifold tests that they experienced, those multicolored tests we noted in verse 6. And we tied that verse in with the fourth chapter and the 10th verse, where we have the manifold or the multicolored graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted that for the test in the believer's life, regardless of the color or the hue, why, our great, wonderful God has a grace to correspond. And Paul writes to the saints to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. That encourages my heart, dear fellow believer, and I trust it will encourage yours. The fact that we have an all-gracious God. As we look together tonight at the sacred inspired text, and specifically beginning at verse 7 and going through the verses through 9, we notice in verse 7 that the apostle is concerned about refinement. Notice what he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As these dear saints suffered, they suffered by the permissive will of a loving Father in heaven, and for a specific purpose, that they might be refined in the process for the glory of the one who loved and died for them. They were like gold in the eyes of their God. And it is his was his desire then, and it is for 20th century saints, that we be refined and be like the purest gold possible. As Peter writes to them, he speaks about the trial of their faith. He sees their trial as a crucible in which their faith has been placed. As the gold is placed in the crucible, so their faith has been placed in a crucible. And the heat has been turned up. The flame becomes more intense. during the refining process. And it is made that way for one purpose, beloved, that the gold might be made all the more precious and all the more beautiful for the eye of the one who mans the flame. And so he encourages them, as they are out there in Asia Minor suffering for their faith in Christ, he wants them to be absolutely certain it is for a purpose. And as their faith goes through that crucible, Peter presents the analogy of the refiner. And he sees the refiner as he sits ever so observant at the crucible. And the flame is adjusted and made more intense that in turn it might do his work, its work of refining the gold, that the dross might be removed from the gold and the gold become all the more pure. And that was what these dear saints in Asia Minor were experiencing. And that's what you and I experience, beloved, from time to time. As the test was applied, the dross would be removed by the ladle from off the top of the gold. And I am told that there were occasions in the experience of the refiner when he would add something to the gold. It was called an amalgamate. And the purpose of that amalgamate was to draw the dross to it. It caused the dross to appear all the more prominent, so in turn it could be removed. And beloved, sometimes the divine refiner drops an amalgamate into the crucible that in turn he might remove more of the dross from your life and mine, that the gold of our faith might appear all the more pure and radiant for the glory of the one who sits as the divine refiner at the side of the crucible. Sometimes into that crucible, he drops the amalgamate of a people problem. Had any problems with people? If you haven't, you're a rare breed indeed. But then come to think of it, maybe they've had some problems with you and with me. Who was it who said, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know well, that's another story. And they know what we're like. And we know what they're like. And it takes the grace of God to keep us close to him and in love with those for whom he died. He may drop in a people problem. It might be a financial problem. It might be a health problem. I don't know what it is. But into your life and mine, the amalgamate is dropped for one purpose, that the gold might become all the more pure and made all the more precious before him. Isaiah in his prophecy says, quoting the words of his God in chapter 1 and verse 25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all the tin. Is it possible there's some tin in our lives? Valueless metal, as it were. Good for bulk, but not for real, true value. Oh, beloved, he wants it out of my life. He wants it out of your life, that he, in turn, might be seen in all of his radiance and in all of his beauty. And what happens? Why, there he sits at the crucible, his hand adjusting the flame, and his face constantly gazing upon the gold in the process of being refined and purified for his glory. It was Malachi who, in his third chapter and third verse, wrote these words, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who does he desire to refine? Who does he desire to purify more and more with each and every passing day? Beloved, he desires to purify the men and the women of the sanctuary. It was the tribe of Levi in Malachi 3:3. Those who knew what it was to serve in the sanctuary. And beloved child of God, he longs to purify men and women, brethren and sisters in Christ, who have that passion for serving, loving, honoring, and bringing glory to his name. We learn this morning, those who can say from the depths of a passionate, devoted heart, I will love thee, O Lord, to love him to the full, to love him to the full. In the process, he wants to make us all the more pure. But there was an ultimate test that was to be applied to the gold under the careful scrutiny of the refiner. And it was this, when he could see his countenance in that pure, beautiful gold, then he knew that the work of the refiner had reached its apex. Beloved child of God, what is the purpose of the refinement? Is it not this, that Christ might be seen in your life and in mine? It's true he dwells within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But oh, would to God that we were brethren and sisters in Christ, who like Moses of old, so in touch with his God on Sinai. A face aglow, that when he came down into the presence of the people, they had to ask him to cover it. I believe I know godly men who have the glow of Christ about them. Godly sisters who know fellowship with their Lord. And you can tell it as you look at them. I know older brethren and sisters. I know young people who enjoy fellowship with God to the point where it is obvious they belong to him. I had a friend in St. Catharines. He's now with the Lord, was a Baptist preacher. A lovely, godly man whose fellowship I enjoyed. On one occasion, he and his wife were visiting in California, stopped for breakfast at a restaurant, and a young lady served them. She'd taken their order. My friend Dixon turned to his wife, and he said, there's something different about that kid. I'm going to find out what it is when she comes back. When she did, he said, my dear, I noticed something different about you. You must have had a very happy and pleasant experience recently. Or you must really be enjoying your job. She said, sir, it's both. But more importantly, I was enjoying my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it showed. It showed. I wonder, dear fellow saint, does it show on your countenance and mine that we are enjoying to the full the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the refiner kept the heat at the right temperature, that in turn he might refine that precious substance for his glory, and that in turn he might be seen in it. This is his desire for you and for me. And when the testing is complete, and we have borne it as he would have us bear it, then we come forth in that purity and brilliance that is so desirous to the heart of our loving refiner. He sat by the furnace of sevenfold heat. As he watched the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that would stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would say him nay, and watch the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. The gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow, as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a love of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment pain? Ah, no, but he sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So we waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that was strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Beloved, just at the right time, in that experience of the crucible that you now know, he will withdraw the heat, having accomplished his divine and holy purpose. But notice as well, there is something else in verse 7. Not only refinement, but there is recognition. What is it? Notice, that we might be found, they might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Imagine their faith that had gone through the crucible was to be to the glory and to the praise and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the experience that had been theirs and the result was deserving, would you believe it, of the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine. I like the way the Amplified renders the verse when it says, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Can you imagine that for the poor unknown of earth, the day is coming, beloved, when their faith will be recognized by the man who wears the marks of Calvary's thorn. The thought is this, that he will applaud them. He will praise them. He will commend them with his well done, thou good and faithful servant. Beloved, that blows my mind. To think that the one who died for me at Calvary has been with me through life for the purpose of conforming me unto the image of his dear Son will in a coming day express his thanks and his praise and his adoration as he does in this particular verse. Praise, the commendation, I repeat, the applause of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the well done from him, the honor and the glory, these attributes that are his. Why? The Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. I'm coming again. And he is coming, beloved, and he will give to those that have loved him, served him, honored and followed him, positions of praise and honor and glory. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Let's take a moment to read it together. A very, very precious verse from the lips of our beloved Lord. 12 and 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servants be. Now get this. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Think of it. Privilege. As redeemed sinners, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, my Father is going to honor that man. He's going to honor that woman who has served him. Oh, beloved, what an encouragement this must have been to those poor saints out there in Asia Minor who were experiencing such difficulties at the hands of Nero and his hordes. But such was the case at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such will be the case. What a day that will be to receive the divine approbation from the one who died for you and me. What an encouragement, I repeat, this must have been for these dear saints. But then, not only is there refinement and recognition in verse 8, we have rejoicing. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These saints out in Asia Minor, something had happened in their life. They trusted Christ, and they were in love. They were in love with someone they had never beheld or seen by natural sight. But by faith-keen vision, they had seen him, and they loved him. And so Peter writes to them in this epistle of encouragement, and he says, whom having not seen, ye love. They loved him. You haven't seen him, but I have seen him. Peter had seen him. You turn over to verse 1 of chapter 5 of this same epistle. What does he say? He says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall be revealed. Peter saw him suffer. Oh, how he saw him suffer. Saw him there in Pilate's judgment hall. Seen him earlier in Gethsemane. And he saw him at Calvary. And he saw him suffer. Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. I've seen him. And oh, I love him. I love him. He encourages them in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, not only have I seen him, not only have I seen his suffering, but I've seen the glory. The Mount of Transfiguration, when he saw him in all of his majestic glory, he says, I've seen both his suffering and his splendor. And he encourages these dear saints as he is thrilled with the fact that they so deeply and dearly love him. Oh, dear child of God, that you and I might so love him, not having seen him yet, but the day is coming, and we believe very soon, when we will see him in all of his majestic glory and beauty. The man who died for us. And what will it be like when for the very first time these eyes see the object of our love. The one who loves us. The one who gave himself for us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? As the Father loves me, so have I loved you. You know, I confess to you, I can't plumb the depths of that statement, and I'm certain you can't either. I can understand the Father loving the Son, but he said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What a God we have. What a God. And he loves us so deeply and dearly, and we love him tonight. His beloved Son, whom having not seen, we love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember back in the opening book of the canon, dear Abram is about to draw his last, but before he leaves planet Earth, he wants to make certain that the Son, the object of his love, has a bride to be at his side. So he commissions his eldest servant, and off he goes to find a bride for his master's son. When he comes to the appointed place, when he meets her, lays before her the things that have been sent, the gold and the silver trinkets, the raiment he gives to her mother as well, he gives to her brother as well. And then the story and the question is put to her. Will Rebecca go with this man to meet Isaac? You remember in that text, they plead. They say, let her stay 10 days. Just 10 days. Let her stay with us. As a parent, we can identify with that, can't we? Just 10 more days. They say, as the servant insists that she go now, they said, we'll call the damsel. She comes in. They say, wilt thou go with this man? She has seen all the wealth of the man. She says, I will go. I'll go. Beloved, one day we were introduced to the man who bears the marks of Calvary's love He displayed to us all his bounties and blessings through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension into the presence of his Father. We learned of the forgiveness of sins through faith in him and the blessings that could be ours. When we saw them in effect, we said, I'll go, I'll go. But the journey is almost completed. They're coming now close to the tent of Isaac. Rebecca looks across the sand dune and she sees him. She says to the servant, who is this man that comes out to meet me, to meet us? What a beautiful response. He says, it is my master. It's my master. She takes her veil. She covers her face and her body. She goes into the presence of the one who loved her and made her his very own. Beloved, someday soon, we'll say, who is this man who comes to me? The response will come back. It is my master. And we will be at home with our beloved Lord. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting. All the desert paths. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. And those dear saints out there had never seen him. But with faith's keen eye, they had gazed upon him in all of his glory. And they were looking forward to the moment when they would be at home with the Lord. Dear child of God, someday, someday soon, it's going to happen. And we too will be with the object of our love. We love him because he first loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. And in this we indeed rejoice. They rejoiced in verse 8. They rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A love that was theirs, expressed to the one that they loved. They were in love, they were serving, they were pleasing, they were bringing honor and glory to the one that they deeply and dearly loved. Dear child of God, what an occupation to rejoice because of our fellowship with him. Some years ago, I was privileged to perform a marriage ceremony for two young people in our assembly. They were a lovely couple. She had been saved from a home where there was absolutely no appreciation for the things of Christ. At that reception that followed the wedding ceremony, I sat across from her sister, a beautiful girl, moving in the fast lane, going flat out. She looked at me and she said, Mr. McEntee, where do you people get your jollies? I had the joy of telling her where I got my jollies and how that I can rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because of all the blessings that he has bestowed upon me. And the crazy world out there can't understand it. Not at all. But the believer in Christ, he is rejoicing. And as we noted last night, Peter was not encouraging them to rejoice. He accepted it as a matter of fact that in the midst of their persecution, they were indeed rejoicing. Dear brother, dear sister, I don't know what the situation is. You might find yourself, might be, but how thankful we are that we can rejoice because of the one who shares the situation with us. And he's going to take us through it, and he's going to take us to himself to rejoice, to be with him, not only for time, but for eternity. Finally, they were the recipients, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end was coming, the arrival of a complete and a perfect state of everlasting salvation. And they would stand in his glorious presence, totally refined, completely redeemed, saved, and saved for eternity. And they could rejoice in this, knowing that even in their salvation, the salvation of their soul, they rejoiced because they would receive the end of their faith, which would be their complete, ultimate salvation when they would be at home with the Lord. Beloved, that will indeed be full and complete salvation when we will be at home with the one who loved us and died for us. Who were these who were experiencing the crucible? They were those who were rejoicing. They were to be refined saints. They would be recognized in a day that is to come along with the saints that have followed. And they would rejoice in all that they had in the soon coming one. May it be so tonight, as far as we are concerned, for his eternal glory. Shall we pray? Father, we bow to give thanks this evening for thy love and thy precious Son. We thank thee, Father, for the conscious knowledge that the master refiner is still responsible for the crucible. And we're thankful that he's with us and he tends and he cares for us. We thank thee, Father, that although we have not seen him, we love him, and we are looking forward to the day when we will be with him and like him eternally. Please bless all thy dear people who are here and those who wish they could be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.